15 times in Scripture, a statement is made that causes everything from scorn to confusion to godly fear. 15 times the Bible tells us that God himself comes in and hardens somebody's heart. Again, depending on your perspective, that can gin scorn. That can be like, how dare a God do that? But it can also generate godly fear to know that God indeed can actually come in and harden a person's heart. It's a scripture. It is a concept that is pervasive throughout the scriptures. It seems appropriate this time of year to discuss this because 9 of those 15 times deal with Pharaoh. And one of them deal with the nation of Israel during the same time period that God is hardening Pharaoh's heart. So holy, 2/3 of these have to deal with a time that, you know, we're here amongst. Now granted, Passover occurred and a lot of the hardening would have happened by now. But as we'll see, there's actually a moment right now that if you project it back to that time, where God will once again harden the heart of Pharaoh, probably toward the end of Passover, toward the end of the days of unleavened bread. Just for those, I'm one of these people that like thoroughness, we're going to focus on Pharaoh. But again, as I mentioned, there are 5 other times where God specifically says, I hardened somebody's heart. So for those who are interested, he says that he will harden the king of Sion, or King Sion of Heshbon. Never heard of him before, but unless you've studied this recently, it's probably not a name off the top of your head. But he's the king that when Israel is about to conquer the land, they said, can we pass through your land? And he said, no. He hardened his heart, and God hardened that heart so that they were destroyed. So again, that's one instance. God says he hardened the king of Canaan, northern kings of Canaan. Isaiah says God hardened the heart of Israel. And that's where it really starts to get interesting for us. Those are people of God, and God says, I hardened my people's heart. Something, again, that sort of the lesson that I think we can all take away from this is to come out of that with that understanding, if nothing else. Just prior to the Passover, John quotes Isaiah in reference to the people that Christ was giving miracles to, and Christ was showing great signs and wonders in front of, and John himself, because they saw the works, and he highlights a key nugget here. They saw Christ's works, but they did not believe. And he says, God has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. Again, it's something God did. And the sixth one, or fifth, not dealing with ancient Egypt, Paul makes a statement that God, whom God wills, he hardens. And we'll read that in context in a minute. But that is something God does. Again, who he wills, he will harden. So again, it can gin this, what I hope for all of us is a very godly fear. But it can also have this, for lack of understanding, this like, why would God do that? What kind of God is this? And sort of that scorn component. The topic of a hard heart is pervasive throughout the Bible. It is one of the most common. In fact, almost all the instances that talk about a hard heart are actually talking to the fact that the individual hardens their own heart, or a group of people harden their own heart. Very few of them, numerically, actually deal with this idea that God steps in to do it. And again, that's an important thing to keep in mind as we go through this. But for my purpose today, I want to focus narrowly on what it means when it says God steps in to harden somebody's heart. Again, the subject probably could gin up dozens and dozens and dozens of messages. But what does it mean when God says, I will harden somebody's heart? Now, there's some logical questions, if we take more of the scornful perspective, that might be asked. And Paul himself addresses this. But there's one thing that Paul is actually making a point, and I referenced it a moment ago in Romans 9, where he says God hardened some hearts. There is something that's very important in that we must understand, because Paul actually makes the point, and this is why I want to start with this idea, because this becomes the bedrock for everything we're about to talk through. We're not going to mention it a lot, but we have to remember God is sovereign. And again, Paul makes that point. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 9. We must, to sort of summarize what we're about to read, Paul says we must understand God is good, God is just, and he is sovereign, and he has every right to intervene in the affairs of men. We are his creation. He does not answer to us, and he is, again, absolute supreme sovereign in your life and in the lives of every single person that ever has and ever will live. So again, if we start with this as a premise, Romans chapter 9, we'll start in verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. So again, here's the starting point. Now, Paul had just got through talking about it was God's decision. And this, and again, we don't have time to read the whole context, but it was God's decision to select Jacob and reject Esau. It says he loved Jacob, but Esau he hated. That's God's sovereign right. And that's why he's saying, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? No. God has the right to select who he will. And he has the right to reject who he will. Verse 15. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. God's mercy and compassion are part of his sovereign will. And praise to God for that. I mean, we all are a part of that mercy and a part of that sovereign will because we have been given mercy and compassion. It's been given to you. Verse 16. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. That's God's prerogative. Again, he's driving home this point that all of the interactions within human affairs are part of God's divine sovereign will. And again, this becomes a very core tenet of everything we're going to talk through, and especially when you get into some of these subjects that, you know, go, well, like, why would God do that? He's sovereign. He has a right. Verse 17, for the scripture says, and again, this follows up, but God who shows mercy, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Even here we get a little bit of a sense of some of the tools God might use to harden somebody's heart. It says God raised up Pharaoh for this purpose, for God's divine sovereign purpose. Pharaoh was raised up. I mean, you take any human being. Again, we have all known or bumped into people like this. You elevate them to this grand status, potentially without the character to go with it. They become awful tyrants. They become, you know, again, it's almost like this grand thing we all seek, or that, you know, because we want to be somebody, you know, I think there's this heart within all of us. But if you're given it, maybe you shouldn't have been there. And maybe I'm reading it, but God says, I put you there for this purpose. Again, it's a little bit insight, because power does corrupt most humans. It's just sort of a natural order of thing. Verse 18, therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and on whom he wills he hardens. And that's the verse I mentioned a moment ago. God has mercy on whom he wills, and on whom he wills he hardens. It's his sovereign, divine right to do so. And again, that's why it's so important that we have to have a complete, thorough picture of God's sovereignty over all affairs. Everything in your life, everything in the lives of anybody that has ever lived, he is sovereign. Verse 19, this is a question. This is, I think, if you take a negative view, which very likely the people he was talking to at this moment, some of them likely were taking this view. These are some questions you will ask because, well, I mean, you got the sovereign God, and if he's that sovereign and he's all-powerful and all-knowing and he comes down and, you know, grabs you and makes you hard, then how's that your problem, you know? And that's essentially what Paul addresses. He says, you will say to me then, you know, based on that, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? I mean, that's a logical question. That's something I would ask. If God's going to reach down, and if you believe that God reaches down and you start going down that path where you got somebody that's going along and they just want to serve God, they want to do the right thing, they want to be a good, whatever, you know, wherever they are in their stage of life or their Christian walk, if they've been called to Christ, and God somehow reaches down, just grabs our heart and twists it until they become so stony and so hard that they just can't help but become evil, then that's a question you're going to ask. Well, why is that their problem? Isn't that God's problem then? Doesn't God have to take responsibility for that? Again, this is a valid question. Essentially, it's like, well, how can you find fault in an individual? Because in all those cases, you also see the judgment of God kicking in on the individual. So it's important to understand while there is sovereignty within God and his rights to work within the affairs of men, it's not as though he comes down and just takes and forces you to do something. And that's an important component. Paul actually answers this question by asking three more. Essentially, he asks, and we'll read it here in a minute, but my wording of it. Basically, Paul asks three questions. He says, who are you to dispute and argue with God's purpose? Who are you to do that? Second question, is not God sovereign in the affairs of his creation? That's why I say, again, Paul's driving home this point through all of these instances about the sovereignty of God. And the third question, what if God is showing his mercy and his justice to both vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor? Essentially, what if God's completing his purpose, his end game, that everybody comes to know he is Lord, to know he was sovereign, and to be offered the chance of being a child, whether it's a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor? Paul words it this way. We'll read it just because, again, these are the words of Paul. Verse 20. He says, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to the thing that formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay? This is the second question. Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel to honor and another to dishonor? Third question, verse 22. What if God, wanting to show his wrath, to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us who he called, not to the Jews only, but also to the Gentiles? So again, essentially, those are longer form versions of asking that question. It's like, God can be sovereign. Why can't he? And God can take, and again, these scriptures often get used to talk about predestination. There's a school of thought within the Christian, broader Christian community that says God, some people are born for no other purpose, like they are damned from the day they're conceived, and they're going to live their whole life, and they'll never, man, this is a whole teaching out there, that their whole purpose is just to show that the justice of God, to show that God will have judgment on those people. And they have no hope, which defies all the rest of the scripture. So again, this is one of those areas where if you just want to pull this out and read some, you can get your mind kind of off base a little bit. But at the end of the day, it's not what this is talking about. The clay is there. We're all clay. We're all of the dust of the earth. And as we grow and as we come along, God gets to choose which one I'm going to use for honor, and he can mold it and he can shape it as it becomes a vessel in service to him, a vessel for his spirit to dwell. And he gets to choose that. And again, it all ties back to the sovereignty of God, because the raw clay exists. Character. The character of the individual, whether softened, pliable, amenable to God, or hardened and difficult and resistant and going away, that's built over time from the same raw elements that we're all made from. Again, it's not about predestination. But again, this becomes the bedrock then of everything we're going to talk about. We know this, but again, it's helpful to just to have a refresher on the way God intervenes in the affairs of men and in your life specifically. There are two general paths. Again, everything could get a whole sermon and be broke down. But there are two general paths that every one of us choose every time there is a stimulus, every time there is an action, every time there is an event in our lives that we all choose and we all take, and it's part of free moral agency. For the sake of this message, I'm calling it the path, one of them the path of hardening, the other one the path of tenderness. And it's a simple path, and it's a fairly short little cycle. But what happens is we repeat it over time. And the more you repeat it, the more that vessel becomes what it is intended to be. And it's in this process that God can harden. He can soften. But it doesn't divorce us of the choices we make. Again, if it did, then you know you could be a really good person. God could still come in and harden you. And you know, as Paul's asking here, why is that their fault? They were trying to do the right thing. The two paths in general start, the path of hardening starts with unbelief. You don't believe. You don't believe God. Don't care about him. Leads to sin. Leads to impenitence. Finalized and destructive pride. And again, that cycle is really just rinse and repeat for those who are going down the path of hardening. And we all take that path. That's an important for us, a given thing, a given event in our life. We will take that path. Fundamentally, every time we sin, we take that path. Path of tenderness, belief. Belief leads to obedience. Obedience to penitence. Penitence to reverent fear. And that path can be repeated. And that's the path of softening. You do that enough, you will end, every time you touch that reverent fear, you stand in awe of your God. And your heart melts a little bit. It becomes less stony. Every time you end in that path with destructive pride, it stiffens up a little bit. It calcifies. It becomes hard and rigid. And you do that enough, it becomes stony. God even references that I will pull a heart of stone out of them and give them a heart of flesh. It's to be done. You're in that process now. But those are the paths we take. Again, don't want to spend too much time on it, but it's important to remember from a broad stroke perspective, you're going to do this or you're going to do this. And you repeat it enough, it's the way it is. And this is a natural part of life. I mean, if you just look around, God created the entire creation for this to occur. We don't have to have some other outside influence in our life for these moments to come along. Once we fell, once man fell away from God, we stepped on a slippery slope. It's a slight angle. It's, I don't know, I grew up in Alaska, so I always go to this, you know. There was times ice was so bad up there, just a slight, the slight slope of a sidewalk just for the water to run off was icy enough, you just started sliding sideways. I should do this till I fall off the screen. Sorry, I just scared Mr. Puckett. No, but it's like, that is the way I look at it. It's like, we're trying to go this way. Every step we take, we're just sliding off. That's the natural flow. That's the natural order. And if there's nothing that comes into your life, or you don't intervene, or God doesn't open your mind to see this is going on, we'll all end up in a hardened state. It's just a matter of pace. It's a matter of your personality type and how long it takes to get there. Some people run there. Others do, like, oh, I want to be a good person. I don't want to do that. But I've seen some really good people have things happen in their life, and they become so bitter. Maybe not at the world, but there are people that become so bitter, they're mad at the world, and they live the rest of their days that way. And they were good people that just took the right event. So what are the means? And again, this is all leading up. We'll cover Pharaoh actually quite quickly. But what are the means whereby God hardens your heart? We could probably break all these down. I like big umbrellas where lots of things kind of fit underneath it. The natural order, I kind of alluded to that just a moment ago. I mean, in one sense, one is our natural state of being, but the natural order of the universe is simply, again, the way God set things up. You can look at an example, probably illustrates it better than anything. For those who are married, look to your spouse. for those who are in any relationship, which is everybody, find a relationship in your life. And there have been times where things weren't going well and you had some disagreement. You get a choice at that moment. How do you want to respond to that? How do you say, I'm going to deal with this scenario? I can look back in my life and I can tell you there were times, boy, did I harden my heart. And it did not work out well. In my case, the ones I'm thinking of, my wife paid the price. There are also times where I'm, thankfully, and praise God for this, occasionally I'm like, no, I'm not going to deal with it. and you kind of catch yourself and you go down this path of, okay, I'm going to do what God said. I'm going to obey. I'm going to try to reconcile this relationship in this moment. And again, that dynamic repeats time and time and time and time and time and time again. So I go back to this idea that we have these two paths. You choose our responses, how we react to that, chooses which one we go down. And one's going to lead to hardening and one's going to lead to softening. It's part of the natural way God made it. And in this way, that's why I lump this into, this is a way God hardens hearts. Because it's part of existence. He created it this way. He's God. He's omnipotent. He's supreme. I assume he could have done something else if he chose to. Nobody was there to make him do it this way. But this was his choice. So I put that into the category of ways that God can harden, because he can use the natural order of things. And he does. Second way, God doesn't intervene. On the surface, you're like, well, he's not really intervening. But there are times God knows something is going bad, something is going to occur, and he steps back and lets it happen. This is where somebody starts going down the natural order of things. They've begun to show their character, and they're going down these bad paths. God could step in into the affairs of men and bring about events that are more likely anyway to soften the person's heart. But one of the ways he can harden somebody's heart is to say, I see where you're going. He's omnipotent. He knows where you are going or an individual is going, and he can step away and let you go. Just let it happen. This actually is part of Pharaoh's situation. Again, I think we'll see hints of that when we get to reading through it. But it's this death spiral. Once you go down this path of hardening and he steps away, you've got unbelief, sin, repentance, destructive pride, rinse, repeat. And it just keeps cycling through. And somebody becomes horribly bitter. Ezekiel, and there are other places. I just pulled out one instance of each of these. Ezekiel says, words it this way, I withdrew my hand. He's referring to God. But he says, God withdrew his hand. I believe this is from Israel at the time. For note takers, it's Ezekiel 20, verse 22. But it says God withdrew his hand. It's a way of God saying, all right, I'm stepping back. You go for it. You want to go this way that's that bad? You're just bound to do it no matter what I've entreated you with up to this point? Okay, go. It's going to harden your heart. God knows where it's headed, and yet he steps away. The third way, by now you probably guess, God does intervene. He actually steps in, and he can choose to do this. Now again, when we talk through this, remember the sovereignty of God. That is a right, and he is good, and he is gracious, and he is kind, and he is sovereign in this. Again, I think I have five ways. This list, I'm sure, could be extended. You could probably think through many of them in your life. But ways that God steps in, delaying consequences. That there is, again, in the natural order of things, there are natural consequences. Like in my case, you have a bad argument. You go at your spouse. You do whatever. They're not going to respond well. There will be consequences. But if you act in a very bad behavior, and maybe we should break it out of a spouse relationship, you mistreat an employee or your boss, you're just backstabbing them all the time, and there are no consequences, what do you think? You got away with it. Are you more likely to do it or not? You bet you are. But you got away with it. So delaying the consequence, you took a bad action, nothing happened to your knowledge. the consequences delayed. It will end up hardening you more. Desire, giving you the desire of your heart. Again, that's when you're like, oh, well, you know, I want, you know, it's my joke with everybody is like, I want $1 million too, but I'm pretty sure it would be bad for me. You know, that's a desire of my heart. Paul words that one this way, and it's for, again, note takers, we won't actually turn there to read it. Romans 1:28 says, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things that were not fitting. They wanted to do whatever it is. And God goes on and lists this horrible list of things. God says, all right, I'm giving you over to it. I'm going to give you your desires. I'm stepping in to grant them to you. And again, you could argue that that's a little bit of God stepping away too, because they're already down that path. But neither of these are exclusive of one another. They work together. And God can do both really simultaneously. He can keep back trials that would otherwise soften your heart. Again, that's God, again, kind of blending these two a little bit. But knowing something might be coming in your life and preventing it from showing up, because if it does, it might soften your heart. Again, God's sovereign. He can step in and say, I don't want this right now, because in Pharaoh's case, we'll read it again, God wants to show his power. God wants to show something both to the vessel of honor and the vessel of dishonor. And again, we'll see that in a minute. He can blind people to the workings of God. Christ talked about that and talked about that dynamic, that their minds are just blinded right now. They're not going to see things that would tend to soften it. That's God's direct intervention. He can use the current spiritual rulers of the earth to accomplish his divine will. Again, the most prominent cases we have of that is God used a lying spirit to deceive Ahab for his purpose. It was horrible for Ahab. But God stepped in, used a spirit ruler of this world to deceive him. And then the most famous is when he allowed, these two can kind of cross over, but he allowed Satan to intervene and do horrible things to Job. So again, we have this concept where God can, through his sovereign divine will, can step in to accomplish his will. In Job's case, it ended up softening him. In Ahab's case, he ended up dead. But again, what God does not do in all of this, he doesn't unilaterally reach down and find somebody again who's soft, who wants to serve God, whose heart is tender, who is trying hard to live a good life and not go down this path, is trying to go down the path of righteousness, do the right thing, obey God, believe him, do whatever, and somehow just twist their heart into this darkness that's blacker than the darkest night. Again, I know of no example. If you know of one, I'd love you to send it to me. I know of no example in the Bible where that happens. None. And yet, sometimes we look at these instances where God says, I harden their heart, and go there in our mind's eye a little bit. We think, well, God did that. Well, then that's God's issue. That's not the way God works. I'm going to be a bit of a word nerd now. It's actually the heading I put in my my notes. I'm going to go through this quickly. I was telling my daughter last night, I had like an hour's worth of notes all typed up on this. And after I got done, I'm like, there is no way I'm covering all that, because you know everybody's going to tune out and so on and so forth. So I shrunk it up to just a couple. And if you're interested, I'll send you my notes, and or you can do your own search. The two main sources for this is An Introduction to the Hebrew Grammar by Waltke, and the new Brown Briggs Hebrew English Lexicon. For some reason, when I said that at home, I couldn't say it either straight. But the new Brown Briggs Hebrew English Lexicon. In the story of Pharaoh, in the story of the Exodus, there are three main words that are used when in reference to whether God hardened their hearts, or Pharaoh hardened his own heart, or the heart of Pharaoh became hard, you know, sort of this concept of hardening. There are three main words that are a part of that narrative. And again, I'm not even going to try to pronounce them. I'm just going to tell you what they are or what they mean. First one is interesting, and it means to be strong, to strengthen. Yeah, I don't know. When I think of hard heart, that is not what I think of. I don't think to be strong and strengthen somebody. But it makes sense. I mean, your heart is failing or faltering and you're losing courage, whatever. God can strengthen it, right? I mean, it can be a good thing too. The second one is to make weighty or heavy. It's pretty close to hardening. But again, that's just the solidness to a heart is kind of the image there. And the third one is to be hard or dense. So again, those are the three main, in fact, I think the only three words that are actually referenced throughout this narrative. To be strong and strengthened. Again, to be strong or to strengthen. God says, if you reword some scriptures that way, I will cause Pharaoh's heart to be strengthened, to be become strong, strong-willed. It's more the sense of the will. And God does say, I will do that. The interesting thing of this one is that it implies a purpose for which it is to be accomplished, or an intention that the person already desired to go down. Again, if you're strengthening a muscle, you already want a given muscle to be strong. You want to go in a direction. God's just saying, I'm going to strengthen you to do that. So that begins to explain, again, the interplay. If you want to go commit a sin, you will find a way to do so. And in reality, God may help you. The interesting thing is this word covers every instance where it says the Lord hardened his heart. Every instance in this narrative where it says the Lord did something, that exact phrase, the Lord hardened his heart, is this word to strengthen. I find that interesting. The second one I mentioned, to make weighty, to be heavy, four times that refers to Pharaoh, and all of them it refers to him doing it to himself. It's something Pharaoh did. Pharaoh made his own heart weighty and heavy, also known as hard. Pharaoh did that to himself. Again, four times that get used. These two words alone give us a pretty good clue of the interplay that's going on here. We get the idea that Pharaoh had gone down this path of pride and hardness. God strengthened him in that path for his glory. And again, we'll read that in a minute. And as a result of that, every time Pharaoh got to that sort of last stage of the hardening process, that unjust, that harmful pride, he solidified his heart. And it just keeps repeating and repeating. And every time we get there, Pharaoh gets a little harder and a little harder and a little harder. But Pharaoh is doing it, and that's the key point. God is, yes, at work in his life for a greater good. Keep in mind, God is sovereign. There's one more word, to become hard and dense. And it's only used once in reference to the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. The interesting thing about this word, and again, it's in the Briars-Driggs and Wilkie, again, that I'm trusting people that know Hebrew a lot better than me on this one. But they make the point that word, where the hardenings in this actual solidifying, the calcification of a heart, that it's actually a cooperative effort between both the object and the thing being acted upon. That the object is not forcing it. They're working together to make a given thing occur. I find that actually very interesting, because I think that's at the heart of what's going on with Pharaoh. So I want to take a look now, hit the context. And I actually want to read some of the early interactions, because a lot of times we'll read the actual plagues and what's going on there. We'll reference those, but I'm not going to turn to read them. I want to read the early context, because you can begin to see all the things we've just discussed already at play from the very earliest moments of contact. Israel's heart, we'll look at that, which again follows the path of tenderness. Turn over to Exodus chapter 4. Now again, we know Israel's history. Again, this is a running narrative. At this moment, this is where they are in their heart. And we know Israel's history carries on, and they did not stay on this path. They had their own separate history. But again, this is where it started. Exodus chapter 4, we'll start in verse 29. Exodus 4:29. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in sight of the people. The signs were essentially, he put his hand inside his cloak or whatever he had. It came out leprous. Puts it back in, comes out clean. He also then, the other sign he gave, because God always gives two signs or two witnesses, he went and pulled water out of the river, pulled it up, poured it on dry land, and it became blood, which has echoes, of course, of what will come. But this is their response in seeing it. So the people believed. Remember the first step of the path of softening is belief. The people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. That's where they were when they first heard this and they first became aware of it. And they hear the words, they see the signs. They believe, and it ends in bowing their head in worship. To some degree, hopefully that's a softening of their heart. When we do that, I hope our hearts are soft and humble before our God. But again, they bowed their heads in worship. Jump over and let's look at Pharaoh's path, which again is the path of hardening. Exodus chapter 5, we'll start in verse 1. It says, after Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is this Lord of yours that I should obey his voice to let you go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let you go. It's essentially saying, I don't believe in your God. I don't start there. I'm not going to do this. I will not do this. And again, the important thing I think for us to carry forward is Pharaoh did not want to let the people go. When we think of that path, Pharaoh already has it in his heart. I do not want to do this. Before God ever steps in and even hardens anything. That's what I mean. It's like he already won't do it. And that's why I think it's important to remember the words where God says, I stepped in and I hardened his heart. I strengthened it in the direction I wanted to already go. He wanted to do this. Meaning, I do not want to let them go. I'm not doing this. I don't know your God. He strengthened it. It's also interesting. I think here we already get the first, again, think back of the ways that God can harden the heart. We already get the first evidence, really. I was going to say sign. It's really evidence. Notice God gave the Israelites signs. They got the leper's hand to look at. They got some confirmation. Pharaoh doesn't. Is that part of hardening Pharaoh's heart? I would argue it is. I would argue that strengthened Pharaoh in his resolve of not letting the people go. So what's God working out? Again, I think this is just a fascinating component in this, and it illustrates and it becomes an important understanding as we look at the greater picture God is working out here, sort of that broader sovereignty of God of what he is intending to do. So what's God's intention for Israel? We can turn over to Exodus chapter 6. This is their starting point. This is what God wanted Israel to come to know. And it's important as we go through this, understand the plagues, the interactions, all that God did, all of that was designed to accomplish this for the Egyptians. The same events were to accomplish a very different thing for the Israelites here, the Egyptians later. A vessel to honor and a vessel to dishonor, all coming from the same clay. Exodus chapter 6, start in verse 1. Says, then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of the land. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I believe God Almighty is El Shaddai. Lord is Jehovah. And he's saying, I'm about to step in. Jehovah becomes the God of Israel. I'm about to step into the affairs of men in ways that has not been seen heretofore. Sure, God was in the affairs of men, but now I'm setting up a nation. Verse 4, I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they are strangers. I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, with whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. I have remembered my covenant. Look at all the things God is doing. I am doing this. I have heard. I am there. I am bringing it. I am rescuing. I am redeeming. Verse 6, therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. This is what God wanted to show his people. He wanted to show, I am faithful, I have my promises, and I will do this. I will bring you out. Verse 8, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. Again, this, it's important to know, this is what God wanted to accomplish with his people. And he's, we're going to read here in a minute what he was going to accomplish for the Egyptians, all through the same exact events. It gets back to this. That's why I think it's so important to understand, when something happens in our life, you have the choice which path you're going to take. Do you see God's sovereign hand in everything that goes on, even the bad things, even the things that aren't pleasant? Do you see God's sovereign hand in that? Or do you see it as somebody's out to get me, somebody's this, somebody that, whatever it is, and you go down the path of hardening? It's the same events, and that's the end game God wanted for Israel. Turn over to Exodus chapter 7. We'll start in verse 3. And this is what God's going to accomplish in Egypt. Exodus 7, verse 3. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart. There it is. He says it up front. And multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that, this is what God wants to accomplish, I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people and the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. That's what God wanted them to know. See, he wanted the Egyptians to know he was the Lord too, and that he was sovereign in the affairs of men. And this Pharaoh you think is a god, he's not a god. He's sovereign. Just as a sidebar, that similar dynamic is going to repeat itself near the end of the age. Just going to take a quick survey, because I see I'm close to time, and Mr. Puckett's giving me the stink eye. I'm going to read through these fairly quick, just because it's interesting to see Pharaoh's progression. That's really, I want to sort of step back from the details of a given thing and look at the broad progression. After Pharaoh saw, which again was a follow-on event from the initial conversation, after Pharaoh saw the rod turned to snakes, it says Pharaoh's heart grew hard, just as the Lord said. It grew hard. And that's really sort of the nature of what's going on here. It is growing. Pharaoh's going down this path, and he just got to the end in pride. He's going to cycle again. After the water turned to blood, it says it grew hard again. Neither was he moved by this. Again, something that should have moved him, God says, he was not moved. He got to the end, it hardens, it stiffens up, it calcifies a bit more. After the frog, it says, Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart. And that's something we all do. And again, this is God stepping away and saying, okay, well, yes, I did this. Yes, you had this plague, but I'm going to remove it. Pharaoh's heart was a little soft when the plague was going on. He's like, can't you get rid of these things? It happens. He sees there's relief, hardens his heart, and he did it. He did it. Now, God brought the plague. He chose to harden his heart. Lice. This is the first one the magicians of Pharaoh could not replicate, which is actually an interesting thing to think through as far as this whole dynamic of hardening. But it says Pharaoh's heart grew hard. Again, see that there's growing every time this is happening. It's growing, it's growing, it's growing. It's becoming more and more hard. Just as the Lord said, it grew hard. The flies come along. This is the one where land of Goshen begins to be spared. Pharaoh, in this case, tries to compromise. He's like, okay, worship. Just do it in this land. Do it where you are. Don't go, a full 3 days journey. Just stay nearby. He's negotiating. He's trying to negotiate with a servant of God. Pharaoh, the way it words it after that, it says, Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also. And you start to see this repeated behavior. And again, this time also, he did it before. We just read some of them. He probably did it well before the narrative even here kicked in. After the livestock died, and again, these were all in Egypt, some were left, but most died, or many died. None of the Israelite livestock died. Pharaoh didn't even call for Moses this time. He just sent some of his servants and messengers to go confirm it. And sure enough, you know, the Israelite livestock was fine. It says, the heart of Pharaoh became hard. It's almost like this becomes that transition point where it's like, okay, you're hard now. But just, again, looking at the language and how it transitions in, through the plagues. The boils on man and beast, again, ashes thrown up and the boils come on. This one, the magicians are taken out. They can't stand. They're also, you know, affected by it and taken out. It says, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And this is, again, one of those where God says, all right, it's hard. I'm strengthening it now. We're going to keep going in the direction you've already, the path you've gone down. I'm not going to do anything to soften it. I'm going to continue this. Hail and fire. Again, shows this marvel what God can accomplish throughout it all. It says, when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder ceased, he sinned yet more. He hardened his heart, his and his servants. See, now he's getting everybody around him. We see this happen all the time. Him and his servants are now hardened in their heart, and he's strengthening them too in that. After the locust, God says, I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servant. Right on the heels of that, God says, yep, look what we are, where we're at now. I got all his generals, they're all hard too. He negotiates some more. Darkness comes, he's still negotiating. All the little ones in the flock, including, they're all killed. Pharaoh threatens Moses with death, and then we know the firstborn. Every one of those, it says the hardness is there. It's just going and going and going and going. I mentioned early on, there was one more hardening that we're kind of sitting in between right now. And that's the hardening of Pharaoh at Pi-Hahiroth. That's when Pharaoh, the same dynamic, that's what I find fascinating about this. You can read about it in Exodus 14, 1 through 9. I won't take the time to read it now. It's the same dynamic because Pharaoh's sitting there, his firstborn had died, and all this devastation in the land of Egypt. What happens? God tells the people to turn and go to this place. It doesn't make a hill of bean sense from a general's perspective. Traps them in. Says Pharaoh heard it. Pharaoh saw what had happened. Then I will harden his heart. That's what God says he did. And he did. And they came after them. And as we know, the story carries on from there. It's the hardening process. But it's not, again, it's just not that God reaches in and does it. He works with the events. He works with the natural order of things. And the important thing for us to remember, this can happen to us. So sort of the thought I want to leave us with. We are not exempt from this. We all have to understand this dynamic plays out. It played out with Israel for centuries after this, to the point where God divorces them. And even in the New Testament, there are instructions for us. There are instructions given to God's people to not let this happen. Final verse. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, we'll start in verse 8. First thing he says, do not harden your hearts. Again, it's something you do. It's something you can do. Do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. This is talking about a different event, but as we know, Israel went down this same path. And ended up rebelling directly against God. Do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion, in the day of trial, in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, "They always go astray in their hearts." Again, this is where it starts, and they have not known my way. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren. Beware, brethren, this message to all of us, beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin.